Can you put up that song that we sang, Hallelujah, just the chorus again, Hallelujah, All I Have is Christ? Most of us sang this song. Some of us maybe just thought about it and didn't sing it. It's an amazing statement to make. I would imagine, Hallelujah, all I have is Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus is my life. That's a huge thing to say. I imagine most of us, if we were honest with ourselves, would say, well, that's kind of where I want to be. But that's just not really where I'm at. There's a lot of other things that I have, a lot of other things that, you know, draw my attention, draw my affection, draw my love, draw my loyalty. It's yes, hallelujah, all I have is Christ. I'm shooting for that. Hallelujah, Jesus is my life. But you know what? To get to that place, there's a lot of pain. Because that's not a natural thing to say. The natural road will not lead you to say and really live and to have is the reality where you can sit there and say, hallelujah, all I have is Christ. But do you believe that's a good place to be? Do you believe that? Do you believe that's a really a good place to be? Because the Apostle Paul believed that. He said that I may know Him. That I may know Him is what he was living for. And all else may it be but refuse, dirt, and manure. See, it's a wonderful place to be, but in between where we are and to that place, there is a lot of pain. And so if we expect to get there, we need to understand that we're going to face pain and suffering and difficulty because there are things in our life that God needs to strip away from us. He needs to pry our hands open and take them away because we are holding on to them too tightly. In the book of James, the book of James was written to get the people of God to that place where they're just unabandonedly, just in that place where they can just cry out when the Apostle Paul was standing in prison, or actually just in shackles in prison, with his hands stretched out and his feet stretched out, and at midnight he is singing in the midst of a dungeon, a stinky, dark, torturous dozen, he is singing, and he could have been singing this. Hallelujah! I have nothing else here. They have taken everything away from me, but hallelujah, all I have is Christ, because hallelujah, Jesus is my life. It is a wonderful aspiration for the children of God. Don't think any less of it. It is something you should be shooting for, but understand as you shoot for that, a lot of the ease and comforts and conveniences that you enjoy will be stripped away. Oh, you'll never get to this place. Well, James, the Spirit of God through James, right away, as soon as he opens up this book, he jumps right into this subject. I mean, just jumps right into it. He says, count it all joy that you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, the exercising of your faith, produces patience, perseverance, endurance. Can I say, the strengthening of your character. That the exercise, the testing of your faith will prove the mettle of your faith, and it also will exercise your faith, and so that your faith will be strengthened and you'll have strengthened character. Let patience have its perfect work, its maturing work. Let that perseverance, let that exercise of your soul have its perfecting, maturing work so that you may be a mature Christian or perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Because when all you have is Christ, you're lacking nothing. When Jesus is your life, there is nothing that you lack. Everybody may look at you and say, wow, your life must be miserable. When you don't have anything. But you know the truth. That when you have Christ, you lack nothing. We're going to go over that. We're going to review that quickly with two quotes by this Puritan preacher and author. He wrote a commentary on the book of James that really has touched me as I've studied it. So I just want to go over two quotes that he says that kind of reviews what we've been talking about, and then we'll jump into the next section here. First of all, this: God has only one Son without sin, but He has none without suffering. If you think that coming to Christ, if you think embracing Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you believe that walking in God's will is the pathway to comfort and ease and the lack of trouble, then you must be living on Fantasy Island. God never promised a life of ease and convenience. In fact, He promised the opposite. If you want to follow me, He said, you need to pick up your cross. Christ Himself, the sinless one, who lived a perfect life, the only human who ever did, He lived a life of suffering. Should we, as His followers, expect something different? That's why you get this principle. First principle here is that we need to expect the unexpected. Is that up there? Do I have that principle? Expect the unexpected. When you get up in the morning, every day, you need to understand, you need to recognize, yes, it is a new day, and yes, God has a lot of good things prepared for you in that day, but also expect that you are going to face unexpected trouble in that day, so that you can be prepared for that, so your faith will not be shaken. And so you'll be able to endure and be strengthened by it, and welcome it in your life as a way to draw closer to Christ. Here's a verse, an interesting verse in Scripture, Book of Psalms. Isn't this just typical of who we are? Look at this. In my prosperity, I said I shall never be moved. In my prosperity, I said I would never be moved. We kind of build this life around us. You know, we have our security systems. We have our nice job. We have our beautiful wife. We have our cute kids, you know, and we got this little family set up, and we got our little lazy boy chair, and we're sitting there, and we say to ourselves, this is the life. In my prosperity, I shall never be moved. That is a fool's paradise. It's a fool's paradise. It won't happen. Expect the unexpected. Expect the unexpected. Whether you know Christ Jesus as your Savior or not, you will be dealt trouble time and time again. That's the world that we live in. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. Next quote from Thomas Manton. Well, all things are quiet and comfortable. We live by sense rather than faith, as the worth of a soldier, however, is never known in times of peace. So what he's saying here is that when we live, when our lives are comfortable, when our lives are easy, when our lives are convenient, and we kind of are controlled by that, then we're just living by sight, not by faith. We're just living by our sense, not by faith. But in that situation, our faith, you just don't know about our faith. Our faith isn't tested in times of ease. Like a soldier, however, our faith is tested in times of war, in times of difficulty. Therefore, this is something we need to keep in mind. Christians don't find joy in the absence of trial. It's a different way of thinking about life, because really the culture in which we live is trying to build around themselves a secure enough, comfortable place so they can somehow, as much as possible, shelter themselves from trouble, difficulty, and trials. That's what they want to do. But the Christian doesn't find joy in the absence of trials. We don't just step out into traffic just to see if a car is going to hit us. That's not the way we act. But trials will come, and so as they come, we then see that the grace of God can help us overcome trials. You see, because our greatest desire, the desire of sight, the desire of sense, the natural man's desire is what? Ease, comfort, convenience, right? Prosperity, success, earthly success. These are the things that the natural man wants. These are the things that sense wants. What we all, in our natural men and women, that's what we kind of desire. But faith, you see, desires something totally different. Faith desires the outpouring of God's grace upon our life. We have a higher value. You see, it's an issue of priorities. There's nothing wrong with comfort, ease. If you get it, great. If you're sitting in your chair, pull it back. Enjoy it. Enjoy that nice food that has been made for you. That's wonderful. The Christian can enjoy that stuff more than the unbeliever. But that's not what we're living for. What we value above everything else as followers of Jesus Christ is the outpouring of God's grace and power in our life. We want God. We want Jesus. That's what we want. And many times, that comes through trials. And that is the reason, like the Apostle Paul and James, and then we can welcome trials. Psalm 63 says this, "Your loving kindness is better than life." You get that? There's something that's better than life. There's something that's better than life. And that's the grace and the loving kindness of God. The child of God understands that there's nothing better than being embraced and experiencing the grace of God. And so that becomes our chief end and concern. Then, therefore, James says, okay, so now you know all this. Okay, that's what we learned last week. You know all this. And since you know all this, therefore, as you see the impending, the unexpected trial comes upon you, you can have joy. And so maybe you left here last week, and in theory, you got it. Cognitively, you understood it. Hey, it makes sense. I can have joy in the midst of trials because God is stretching my faith. He's making me stronger, and I want to be stronger. I want to be closer to Christ. And so I can have joy then because the trials are helping that happen. Oh, but then you faced some, didn't you? Oh, you faced some trials, and all of a sudden, it wasn't as easy as you cognitively thought it may be. My dear brother in the assembly lost his brother. Unexpectedly, his brother died this week. Young man. Had a couple seizures in the middle of the night and was dead. Left behind a wife and two children. Where do you find joy in that? You see, the Bible understands, the Spirit of God understands, that there's going to be a distinction between what we can cognitively or mentally understand and how we then can live that out in our lives. And as a result of that, this next passage of Scripture in James was written. The Spirit of God says, okay, I understand that you're not quite getting it yet. It doesn't quite make sense. You know all this stuff. But when you're living in the trial, you still can't find the joy. And then Jesus says, then come and talk to me about it. There's a song that says, I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. He is a kind, compassionate friend. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me. Jesus alone. So the Spirit of God says, okay, I understand that in the midst of the trials, you're not going to really embrace all this stuff. It's not going to make sense to you at times. And so I want you to know, you just need to come to me with that. You need to come to me with that. And that's what we will see in James here. So let's go ahead and read James chapter 1. And we will read verses 5 through 8. And then, if you would mind, also turn over to the book of Proverbs, chapter 2. We'll be reading a few verses there. Proverbs chapter 2. So put your finger there in Proverbs chapter 2 so that you can turn there right away after we read James. And now that you have your fingers in the Word, can you hold them up in the air and we'll offer a corporate prayer to the Lord and then we will get going. I hold in my hands the living Word of God.
I hold in my hands the living Word of God.
It is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
It is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
I find all that I need for life and godliness. Yeah, I kind of messed it up a little bit, didn't I? This morning, O Lord, as we look into your word, open our eyes to your glory and our ears to your truth. Amen. James chapter 1, verse 5. Okay, the Spirit of God is speaking to us. He's just reminded us that we are going to have trials, and trials will produce a strengthening of our faith, or it will expose a fake faith. Therefore, we need to take joy in it. But, he says in verse 5, if any of you lacks the wisdom to understand all this, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Wisdom from the Lord. Proverbs chapter 2. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment, and you lift up your voice for understanding, you hear this pleading, this begging, this crying, this desire for wisdom. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes understanding, knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. Chapter 4. Verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Thanks, Wes, for reading that this morning. Therefore, get wisdom. And all you're getting, get understanding. So there's three things that I want us to talk about this morning, as we have time. And that is our need for wisdom, our need for prayer, and our need for honesty. Our need for wisdom, our need for prayer, and our need for honesty. Understand this, folks. Wisdom is a big deal to God. That's huge! Scripture is just loaded with instruction on how to get wisdom. How to get it, how to live it, how to practice it. Scripture is loaded with that. In fact, there is one book we just read out of it that's dedicated entirely to the instruction and the gathering of wisdom. It is something we need to be striving after. So let me ask you a question. In our institutions of learning in this nation of ours, high school, state college, universities, in these institutions of learning, is a certain level of wisdom required to graduate? No? No? But it's something we should be striving after. It's such a huge issue for God. Well, then certainly, you know, in your perusal of the news, either through Google or the newspaper, if anybody gets a newspaper anymore, you have read in an article about the importance of wisdom, right? This week? Or you've watched a TV show or a movie that talked about the importance of wisdom, right? You've done it this week, someone in here, right? One of you anyway, just one of you out of this crowd has read something about the importance of wisdom in the newspaper or in the news this week. Anyone? One person? Good. One person. Good. I believe you. Bodie Bauckham, see, that's kind of... Yeah, but that's not really the news. Bodie Bauckham. He's a preacher in Texas. Great guy. Anyway, where was I? Okay. So, point being this. In our society, in our society, wisdom is really kind of archaic. It's been left behind. It has been replaced by SATs, therapy, psychology. It's been replaced by Wikipedia and smartphones. And all those things can be great, but they do not add up to wisdom. In fact, we really, as a society, we have seen something else. We have promoted education itself. Education has become the new wisdom in our society. Education is what will cure society, according to our culture. Let me show you a video that answers this of our president.
Solutions to unexpected challenges. I remember we used to ask our teachers, why am I going to need algebra? Well, you may not have to solve for X to get a good job or be a good parent, but you will need to think through tough problems. You'll need to think on your feet. You'll need to know how to gather facts and evaluate information. So, math teachers, you can tell your students that the president said they need algebra. Education also teaches you the value of discipline. That the greatest rewards come not from instant gratification, but from sustained effort and hard work. It's a lesson especially true today in a culture that prizes flash over substance. Tells us that the goal in life is to be entertaining. It says you can be famous just for being famous. And you get on a reality show, don't know what you've done, suddenly you're famous. But that's not going to lead to lasting, sustained achievement. Finally, with the right education, both at home and at school, you can learn how to be a better human being. But when you read a great story, or you learn about an important moment in history, it helps you imagine what it would be like to walk in somebody else's shoes, to know their struggles. The success of our economy will depend on your skills, but the success of our community will depend on your ability to follow the golden rule. Treat others as you would like to be treated.
All right, I want you to think about what our president, and just as a representative of our society, this is what our culture teaches here. Think about what he says, what our society says, education will fix. It'll fix our lack of purpose. It'll fix our lack of knowledge. It'll help us be successful, be prosperous. It will even help us to become more moral. I mean, isn't that what we hear that education will do? That our education will make our society more moral, more prosperous, more successful. It'll get rid of hate. It'll get rid of prejudice. It'll get rid of violence. It'll stop to bare minimum abortion. If we are just better educated, we can cure the ills of society. Now, that's the premise. If that actually were true, don't you think that by now we would be living in a utopia in this country? In a land that spends nearly $1 trillion a year on education. Nearly 10 times more than any other country in the world. And yet, as you look around and as you read your newspapers, you're going to find that there are a lot of very educated people who are making many foolish decisions and many immoral decisions, violent decisions. Most of your serial killers are not uneducated. Many of them are well educated. Because the bottom line is, no matter what our society thinks, education is not the cure all. Again, I'm not trying to minimize the importance of education. Education is vastly important. Very important to be educated. Certainly to be able to read, write, communicate. These things are very important for us. But no matter how educated you are, understand this. Education does not equal wisdom. Ecclesiastes talks a lot about education. It calls it the wisdom of man. And the bottom line, as Solomon delves into all the wisdom of man, all the education that it can delve into, at the very end, Solomon says, it is all vanity and the chasing after the wind. You see, like Solomon, we don't need, as people, and we understand this, all of us understand this, we don't need another theory, some new vain philosophy. What we need is something real. We need something real. We need something that's going to show us the right way to go. We need something that's going to give us the strength and the will to do the right thing. That's what we need. And that is wisdom. Understand this, that wisdom is not just cognitive. Wisdom is moral. Wisdom is spiritual. Wisdom is based upon your beliefs and your worldview. Turn in your Bibles, please, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 3. Solomon certainly should understand this, who is considered by Scripture the wisest man in his day, for sure. So open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 3. Wisdom is moral. Wisdom is spiritual. It's just not memorizing facts or grasping ideas. Solomon in verse 7 of chapter 3 is responding to the father who gave him an option of anything he could want, he could have. As king, as the new king, he said, anything you ask for, Solomon, I will give it to you. And so Solomon says, now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out and to come in. Do you see something in that that is vastly important for the gaining of wisdom? You understand something, folks, that humility is required to receive wisdom. If you are proud, folks, if you are a fathead this morning, you're not going to get wisdom. Your head may be full of intelligence. It may be full of facts. It may be that you're very well educated. In fact, that's probably hence why you're fatheaded. But if you are prideful this morning, you will not be wise. Humility is the starting place for real wisdom from God. Humility. Solomon starts off, he is the king now of Israel, and how does he describe himself? As a little child who doesn't know what to do. He understands that he needs God. He needs God's wisdom. Going on. Your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart. Give him wisdom to judge your people, that I may discern between. Notice what it says. Good and evil. You see what wisdom accomplishes? Wisdom helps you make moral decisions. Turn over to the book of Proverbs. Again, chapter 1. Wisdom helps you to be a moral man or woman. Wisdom is just not about knowledge, it's about practical living. In Proverbs chapter 1, let me read that. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know, here it is, to know wisdom and instruction. The whole book is written for this reason, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning. Man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb, an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. Here it is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the starting block of wisdom is recognizing that there is a God who is almighty that you need to fear, and that you are insignificant without Him. It's a recognition of your need and God's ability to meet that need. It starts in humility. And it's able to discern right from. That's the reason why our schools, you got to understand, our schools are founded today, and public institutions are founded on relativism. Which means that there are no absolutes. There is no absolute right and wrong. There are no absolutes. And when you start off with that premise, think about it. You're starting off with the premise that there are no absolutes, no rights and wrongs. How in the world can you start from that place and ever get to wisdom, when wisdom is always predicated on the absolute truth of who God is? And that's where we get our wisdom, from an absolute source, from God. So the very fact that relativism marks the education of our day really hinders students from gaining wisdom. So here's what wisdom is. If you're writing stuff down, here's what wisdom is. Wisdom is applied biblical knowledge. You see, because the wise not only know what is right, but they know how to do what is right, and they do what is right. And so we're continuing to look through Scripture, turn over to the Gospel of Matthew and see this lived out. Matthew chapter 7. Go ahead, let me continue to hear those pages turn, my friends. Let's see this for yourself. Don't just trust my judgment on it. Make sure you're seeing it in God's Word, that it is the source of wisdom. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 24. Notice the qualification of what a wise man is. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and what? Does them. I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house in the rock. So it's just not knowing or hearing what God says. It's actually doing the things that God says. That defines who a wise man is. It's applied biblical knowledge. Wisdom is knowing how to live in God's world, God's way. You've got to remember, it is God's world, right? This is my Father's world. He made it. He knows how we should live in it. So wisdom, therefore, then, is living in God's world, God's way. You know, it's a real shame that many Christians, instead of heeding the voice of Solomon and seeking for wisdom as you would seek for hidden treasure, we spend much of our time trying to be worldly wise in order to get the approval of the world. One more passage on wisdom to look up, and we'll move on. Book of Acts. Acts chapter 4. Let me see, where do I want to go here? It's a big chapter, Acts chapter 4. I'm looking for the part where it says that they had recognized that they were with Jesus. Does anybody see that in there? All right, verse 13. Thank you. Notice what it says in verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated. Okay? Did that prevent them from being wise? uneducated. It did not prevent them from being wise. Again, that's not a slam on education. Education is important. Pursue what you're trying to pursue many times requires a good education. So certainly pursue that. But here we see that these fishermen, they were perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, and they marveled, however, at what? They marveled at their wisdom. And then they realized that they had been with Jesus. You see, their wisdom began with the fear of the Lord. They were uneducated, but they had wisdom because they started with the fear of the Lord. They had been with Jesus. So understand this, that the Bible is the source of divine wisdom and that prayer is the source of divine wisdom. And that moves us back to the book of James. Bible and prayer. So we need wisdom, our need for wisdom, and our need for prayer. There is just a wonderful passage in Scripture we see here in James chapter 1. That if any of us still lack, if we still are struggling with finding joy in the midst of our trials and tribulations, then James says, listen, what you need to do is you need to ask God for wisdom, and He will give it to you. There's a wonderful passage in the book of Job, and I don't really have time to turn there right now. But write it down, if you wouldn't. Job chapter 28, 12 through, around 28. But in Job 28, it describes to us where wisdom comes from. And it says that wisdom does not belong here on this earth. It doesn't start here on this earth. And there's no way that man can know wisdom. And it goes through all the things. It goes, you can't find wisdom in the depths of the sea. You can't find wisdom on top of the mountaintops, even if you have a monastery that's sitting there. And it says the only place that you can find wisdom is in the presence of God. And then it goes on to say again that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if we're going to get wisdom, do we all agree that we need wisdom here this morning? Is there anyone who can say, you know what, I've attained that, I'm wise enough, I don't need any more wisdom? You want to raise your hand and then everybody laugh at you? No, we all know, we all still know that we need wisdom. And so how do we get wisdom? We need to fall on our face and cry out to God for it. Because the only source of wisdom is God and His Word. James chapter 3, verse 17 tells us that, says that the wisdom that we're seeking is from above. Question then is, how should we pray? How should we talk to God if we're seeking wisdom? Well, the Scripture tells us, if any of you lacks wisdom in verse 5, James chapter 1, verse 5, let him ask. Simply ask. Are you lost this morning? Ask God to be found. Are you overwhelmed this morning? Ask God to meet you. Are you in trouble this morning? Ask God. That's simply asking God. We don't need a college degree for it. We don't need to have a certain type of vocabulary to talk to God. We just need to seek Him and to ask Him. I believe one of the reasons why that God brings trials in our life is so that we will draw near to Him, so that we will turn to Him. I mean, think about it. When you are at the place in your life where your life is just turned upside down and you no longer have control in anything, and you realize at that moment in history, you realize that you need God in this situation. Well, praise Him for that, because that's a wonderful place to be. Thank God that you're at the place where you recognize that you need Him. Because we live so much of our life thinking that we don't. Abraham Lincoln said this: I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. Love that quote. You're familiar with that phrase, pray as if everything depends on God. and work as if everything depends on? Anybody know that? Can you finish that for me? Pray as if everything depends on God and work as if everything depends on you. That's typically the way it's said, right? And I understand that. It's a fine thing to say. I understand the point being. He's saying, you know, it's the whole idea of trusting God, but keep your powder dry. That you need to be out doing something. You just don't sit around and wait for God to do everything, accomplish everything. When God gives you something to do, you go out and do it. But really, the theology in that is wrong. Because we need to pray as if everything depends on God. And we need to work as if everything depends on God. Because that's the place of security. Can you imagine? If you think things really depend on you, it's going to drive you crazy. But you get to the place where you pray as if everything depends on God and you work as if everything depends on God. It's a place of peace and security. Trusting God, the most contented place you can be in is a place where you understand that your God who loves you is in control of everything. That is the picture of contentment. So how does God respond when we simply ask, when we pray? It says liberally. It's, if any of you lacks wisdom, let it ask of God who gives to all liberally. Now, many of us in this room don't like that word, liberal. But here is a great word that tells us about what God and how God is like. You ever been to a parade? Ever been to a parade where they have a certain float? I remember this as a kid. And when you remember, take yourself back into childhood. As a kid, you're standing on the side of the road, parade comes by, and you see down the street there's a certain float coming down, and they have this monster bin on the float. And some folks are pulling out big handfuls of candy out of that bin, and they're just tossing them into the crowd. Do you remember that? Can you remember that as a kid? And just waiting, eagerly waiting for that float to get to you. You don't remember that? Oh, you okay. See? That's the kind of prayer warrior that God is looking for, not even waiting. And they would just throw out the candy, and it wasn't as if you'd have to walk up and they said, okay, you can't have two, just take one. They would just throw it out, and you could just grab as much as you could handle. I loved it. That's liberally, that's lavishly. Understand that the wisdom, God's bank of wisdom is completely full, and He longs to give it out to you, to His people. He wants to lavish upon you His wisdom. He is never reluctant. He gives liberally. And secondly, He says, without reproach. It's an interesting expression. May be hard for you to grasp what He's trying to say here, but let me give you another example. Have you ever been in a situation where you were in need? You needed someone's help, but you dreaded going to this person for help because you knew when you went to this person for help, they would say something like this. If you weren't such a doofus, you wouldn't need help in the first place. But I'll go ahead and give it to you. And you're like, oh, thank you. And you knew that was coming, and so you hated it, but you knew there was no other place that you need could go. And so you went to them, and you knew they were going to say something mean to you, but you knew they were going to give it to you. And that's given with reproach. God never says, here's some crumbs, you loser. Yeah, get on your way now. God doesn't treat us that way. Aren't you glad that you have a Heavenly Father who loves you, who longs to give you His wisdom and other great gifts, as James will go on to talk about? Again, I remind you of that story in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 7 where Jesus talks about a good parent. He says, now you know some people who have good parents. Maybe you don't have good parents, but you know some people who have good parents. And you know, when a kid comes up to, with a boy or a daughter comes up to their father or mother and says, "Hey, I'm hungry. Can you give me a fish?" They're not going to give them a stone. I think it's bread, stone, fish, scorpion. But they're going to give them a... If they ask for a fish and they have it in their hand and their ability to give it, they're going to give them the fish. And he says, if you know good parents who do that for your kids, don't you think that your heavenly Father who loves you is going to give good things to those who ask? God gives liberally. God gives without reproach. We're running out of time. Let me read this quote from Johnny Cash. I think you'll find it. Kind of ties this thought up together here. He says this. Do we have it? Talk about important people. You say, you know, presidents and superstars of big television shows. I know someone personally who's bigger than them all. Next to him, you superstars look mighty small. And I have a talk with him each day. He's interested in every word I say. No secretary tells me he's been called away. I talk to Jesus every day. You have that type of relationship with your Father who loves you? Do you understand that? That He loves you and He wants you to come. He wants you to seek Him. He wants you to cry out to Him. And He will give liberally and without reproach. Lastly, then, we need honesty. We need wisdom, we need prayer, and we need our need for honesty. We get to verse 6 then. Okay, so we see that we need to ask. We see how God will respond. But then verse 6 says, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the Lord. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." We need, for honesty, faith there is the idea of trust and devotion. Without doubting means you're not doubting the character of God. You're not playing games. You're not just faking religion. You're not playing games, but you are fully trusting in God. Let him ask in full faith, fully trusting God, seeing that God is a source of his is the answer to his need, and seeing that God truly does love him. See, this is a call for honesty instead of hypocrisy. Where there is no honesty, there is no faith. Where there is no sincerity, there is no prayer. Remember that God knows the motives of your heart. I think too many of us, when we pray, especially when we pray in public, we're praying to impress people. God is not impressed by that. God knows who you are. Don't try to fool God in your prayers. Come to Him and say, "God, you know, I know what I should do in this situation, but I really don't feel like doing it. I know how I should behave. My heart is pulling me in the opposite direction." Lay your soul, your sins, your weakness before the Lord. Don't try to hide those things from God. He knows you. You need to be honest. You need to trust God. You cannot play religion with God. Young ladies, if you are in here this morning and you have affection or you are dating someone who is faking their faith, who is playing church, you need to dump them. Let me tell you. In fact, I give you permission right now. Pull out your cell phone right now. Pull it out. Go ahead. Pull it out and text them. It's over. It's over. And then we will throw a party. Because if someone is faking it now, don't think your marriage to them is going to change that. Only God can change them. Just a little side note, just to help you out. Dads, that was just for you guys, really. Notice he says, if we are double-minded, we will not hear from the Lord. Now, just understand, again, God wants us honestly to come before Him. This is not saying, don't think that this is saying that if we have any sort of doubts when we bow our heads in prayer, then we just got to refuse to pray. God understands that we're going to have doubts. God welcomed the man who said, Jesus welcomed the man and says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. We are going to have doubts. The question is not whether or not we're struggling with our faith, struggling with doubts. The question is where are we going? Where is our loyalty? Who do we really love? Remember that song a long time ago? Torn between two lovers, feeling like a fool. You remember that song? That's the idea. Don't fake it. When you come to God, embrace Him and say, yeah, I have some doubts, I have some concerns, I'm not sure of where I'm standing, but I'm coming to You because I have nowhere else to go. Make sure your loyalty is with Him. Augustine once said, he said, Lord, make me pure, but not yet. I think that's sometimes how we think of God. Oh, Lord, I want to make some changes in my life, but not tonight. It's Friday night. I got the weekend in front of me. I don't want to make changes right now. There's a lot of stuff I want to do, but on Sunday morning, I'll go ahead and make those changes. God doesn't hear that. That's a double-minded man. And I think some of us also, when we come to God, we're so consumed with our past or our own guilt, and we kind of think that these things, we look at some of the sins that we've committed or our guilt, and we see the struggles, and we think that these things are too big for God. And so we come to Him, or we refuse to go to Him. We say, oh, it's not that I don't trust God, but, you know, I'm so guilty, or I'm so bad, or my sin is so great that I just, you know, God's not going to accept me. I can't come to God. It's not Him that I'm doubting. It's me. That's just a lie of the enemy, folks. And whether you accept it or not, what you're really doubting is Him. You're doubting how great His power is. You're doubting how deep His love for you is. You're doubting how consuming His mercy is. Who can cast your sin as far as the east is from the west. So let me close with this last quote here. Again, Thomas Merton Manton. He says this, an unbeliever is like the waves of the sea, always rolling, but a believer should be like a tree, much shaken, but firm of root. How do we get to that place? We get to that place by wisdom. But wisdom is something you cannot look into yourself to find wisdom. You cannot be full of yourself to get wisdom. You need to turn to God in humility and you need to cry out to Him and seek His face. Understand that He is the source of wisdom. Call out to Him so that you, in the midst of your trials, in the midst of your troubles, which you all are going to face, you're going to face them. Which do you want to be? Do you want to be like a rolling wave of the sea? Or do you want to be like a tree, much shaken but firm at root? That comes from being rooted in the wisdom of God. So I encourage you this morning to find truth, find wisdom in His Word and God through prayer. And be as a believer should be. This is a testimony to the world when we can stand in the midst of trials. How that broadcasts the truth of who God is when we respond appropriately in the midst. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean to your own understanding. Here it is, folks. You getting this, what it says? In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He then will direct your paths. There it is. Simply put, in the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom, explaining to us exactly what the Spirit of God is teaching us in the book of James. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean to your own understanding. Do not seek wisdom in yourself. Do not seek wisdom by being full of yourself. Acknowledge Him. Turn to Him. Cry out to Him. Like John. Run down the street if you have to get to Him. Who knows? The truck may turn down a side alley. You're not taking any chances. You're going to go get to Him. And then the grace of God and the wisdom of God will come upon you liberally and without reproach. What a blessing. What a blessed way to live your life. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your truth. Thank you for James. Thank you for your reminder this morning of the importance of wisdom in our lives. And God, we're not going to find it in this culture in which we live. We're not going to be able to go out there and we can find a lot of things in Wikipedia, but we won't become wise there. But if we turn into your word and we cry out to you in prayer, we will find wisdom and we will become wise men and women. So give us a heart for that. And may we be different as a result of having a passion for you and a passion for wisdom, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.